Yeah, once I've done the reading, I'll do the PowerPoint. Good. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 3 again. I didn't realize I was going to do this, but I've just ended up preaching three sermons on the same passage, which is great. But I you know, it's a great passage. Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And that is Paul's prayer for the church. We whack up the PowerPoint, hopefully. So, just to reiterate, if you want the book, I can buy you the book. If you need to get the book, More by Simon Ponsonby, really good in understanding. We have Christ, but we can have more as we get filled up with the Spirit. I want to talk to you about this man. He died this year. It was really sad. He was 99. He was a few months off his 100th birthday. Billy Graham, perhaps one of the most famous evangelists in the whole world, spoke to probably more people about Jesus in the whole world than anyone ever before. He was a true man of God. In 1949, or a couple of years before, he was visiting England, and he went to this youth rally where somebody was speaking, a guy called Stephen Alford. And Stephen Alford was from a missionary family in China. I think he was born in Africa originally, but his family was in Wales. They used to live in Wales. And he was speaking, this guy Stephen Alford was speaking, and Billy Graham was at this meeting, and he was speaking about being filled with the Spirit. And Billy Graham went up to him afterwards, you know, and Stephen was, he was just kind of on his knees with his hands in his face in his hands. And Billy Graham said, "Why didn't you give an invitation? You know something that I don't. You have something I have. I want it." And so Stephen Alford said, "Okay, fine. Look, I think Billy Graham was due to speak at a church in South Wales." And so Stephen Alford said to him, "Look, let's meet up in this B&B in Wales, and we'll spend a couple of days together, and I'll teach you what I know." So he says, fine. So they turn up, they rock up to this B&B. Now, this is post-war England, post-war Wales. There's not a lot of food around. There's not a lot of anything around. It's not a nice room, this. It's a dreary, damp, cold place to be. And this is where they end up. Stephen Alford spends the first day with him, and he says, right, most important thing about being filled with the Spirit is the Bible, is the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, and making the Word of God central to your life. And so, you know, thereafter, you always heard Billy Graham say, "The Bible says, the Bible says." That was like his trademark phrase. You knew Billy Graham was preaching. If you couldn't understand, you know, if as soon as he said, "The Bible says," he was a man of one book. That evening, Billy Graham was due to speak at a church. He spoke to a church, and Stephen Alford describes the sermon as ordinary. Not the kind of Wales preaching that he was expecting. And so the next morning, they spent the next day on the topic of surrender. And they just spent the whole morning and the first part of the afternoon in just giving God everything. And he just the importance of surrendering it all, giving everything to God. Absolutely the whole life, given over to God. And then in the afternoon, they had a little break, and then Stephen Alford says, suddenly all heaven broke loose in that dreary room. Both he and Billy Graham began to sob and laugh intermittently. They were crying and laughing at the same time, at different times. It was just, what's going on? They were overwhelmed by a tidal wave of love and of grace. And you could almost see Billy Graham sort of pacing up and down the room, getting all excited. He's saying, that's it. I've got it. I've got it. I'm filled. I'm filled. He knew that he had the Spirit. And that evening he then went to preach in another chapel. And before he finished his sermon, people were coming up the aisles to receive Jesus or to be prayed for or whatever. He hadn't even finished. And you see, the thing is, it wasn't about an articulate gospel message. It wasn't about words and how clever Billy Graham was, but it was about the anointing of the Spirit of God on his life. It was kind of the first fruits of Billy Graham's ministry. And after a couple of years, he came back to England. He came to Haringey. And if you remember, it was in the 50s when he came back. And Haringey was like the start of like the biggest revival that England ever seen since the mid-19th century. More people came to Christ in that. I've met people who were at those meetings in the 50s who came to Christ in those meetings. That's how incredible God used Billy Graham. But he didn't do anything until Billy Graham had come to the Word and surrendered. He was a man set on fire by the power of God. So if you hadn't guessed, our topic for today is more power. You know, Simon Ponsonby, in a sermon that he gave on more, you can go and listen to it on St. Aldate's website. It was in February this year. And he says, we don't need more education. We don't need more education. We need more power. We don't, because the Christian church is educated. You can listen to sermons and read thousands of books about Christian things. We don't need no more education. We need more power. And the power of God is the strength of God to be able to accomplish anything that God wants. And the best example of that is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. And it says, God put this power at work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's power can accomplish amazing things. And if you look at the New Testament, you see that you can see that there's all kinds of ways this power was for. This thing, it was for living a godly life. And if you read 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and the following verses, it talks about God's given us everything needed for life and godliness. It was power to proclaim the gospel. To in Acts 1, and we'll look at this a bit later, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem and then you'll have power to be my witnesses. And then it was power to do signs and wonders. And so you've got the example there from Philip, who basically just would find himself in a place because God set him there. And then people would be set free and demons would be gone. And Stephen stood up in front of the whole Jewish authorities and delivered the word of God. And people's lives were transformed as a result. And Paul, now, like I was at a conference yesterday, and you don't want to go on holiday with the Apostle Paul, because he was like a maniac. He was going here, there, and everywhere. You don't want to go on, because, and it says in Acts 19 that Paul did extraordinary miracles, which seems to suggest that there were other miracles that weren't so extraordinary. Extraordinary miracles. There was power to do, to cast out demons. Power for endurance through suffering and weakness. And there's those famous words in 2 Corinthians where Paul says, you know, I had a thorn in the flesh and I asked God to get rid of it. And he said, no, because my power is perfected through weakness. And there was also, in 1 Peter 5, he talks about power through suffering, or power to suffer for the gospel. So why is this power necessary? Why Is it necessary? Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do what? It's a couple of things. You can't do anything. You can't do anything apart from Christ. And then again in Acts, as he says, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but said to wait there for the promise of the Father. That was the promise of the Spirit. And then he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So, thinking about that, don't worry, the geeky stuff's finishing. I'm going to tell you how to get the power. Just bear with, okay? But you need to know this. It's important. Power in the New Testament was conceived as a knowledge of a personal God and a submission to his will. Now, that's a very dry dictionary definition. I appreciate that. But when I thought about that, I thought, hang on a minute, this is important. Knowledge of a personal God and submission to his will. So the question is, if we need more power, how do we get more power? And you're thinking, oh, maybe there's going to be some great revelation he's going to come out with. No, it's not going to be anything you've never heard before. The first thing, knowledge of God. Read Ephesians 1, 17 and 19, and it says this, I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. So, in other words, knowing God is a prerequisite for being able to access God's power. Knowing God is a prerequisite for being able to access his power. You cannot receive any of the power that God promises unless you know God. You'll know in, if you've read in Acts, there was Simon Magus, the magician, and he saw the miracles that the apostles were doing among the church. And he said, give me this power. How much do you want me to pay for it? He was going to give money for God's power. And at that, he was rebuked and said, no, you need to get out of here. This is wrong. You have to know God. We have to know God. And so my, classic examples. Moses. What does it say about Moses in the Bible? He spoke with God face to face as a friend. He spent hours, days, months on the mountain knowing God, learning God. And he said, show me your glory. And God did. And what did Moses do? He led the people out of the promised land, out of Egypt into the, well, he didn't lead them into the promised land. That was Joshua. And Joshua, again, there was the tent of meeting. It was before the tabernacle was set up. And Moses built this tent where the cloud would descend. And Joshua would go in with Moses. And Moses would be finished. And then Joshua would stay. Why? Because he needed to be in God's presence. He said, I'm not finished. I need more. And then there's David. We see David was the mighty warrior. David did all kinds of incredible things. But because he spent time in his youth looking after the sheep, what was he doing? Praying. Getting to know God. That's how he managed to write all those psalms and managed to write most of the Hebrew hymn book. And then you've got Elijah, the prophet. And the prophets of Baal. And he challenged them and he said, oh, who's God? And he comes to a revelation. He shows the people, God is the one who answers by fire. He's real. The Baal God, he's got nothing. And then with Elijah, you see the earthquake, the wind and the fire. And God wasn't in any of those. And Elijah was in the cave, depressed. And God comes to him. Elijah had a personal relationship with God. And then Elisha, Elijah's successor. Many of the same things that Elijah did, Elisha did. And the classic one about with Elisha is the Shunammite woman. He comes to her, they build a little room for him on the house. It's all a bit of a funny story, actually, when you read it. It's quite hilarious, the Bible. You should find the humour in it. It's hilarious. So, you can imagine it. There's the prophet Elijah tottering along, and then there's this woman, and she says, oh, it's a prophet of God. Let's build a room on top of the house for him. Ha, 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 ha. You know, bit weird. It's, right? It's strange. Who does that? So, they build this house, this little room on top of the house, and he prophesies to the Shunammite woman, you're going to have a son. And the Shunammite woman's been barren her whole life. What, you don't promise me this, because this is my heart's desire, and you're promising me something that probably won't come true. By the way, if you do have a word of prophecy for somebody and you think it's about children, don't give it. Just don't ever go there. Unless you're a guy called Colin Dye in Kensington Temple, who really does have an amazing prophetic anointing and who can do that kind of stuff, don't do it. Don't give it, because it's probably not going to come true. It's just not worth it. But Elijah knew God. He gave the prophecy. Woman has a son. Son's out in the field. My head. Collapses. Brings him to the house. Dies. Woman says, get me the donkey, I'm going to go and see the man of God. Goes to see Elijah. And it's weird, right? It's stupid. Asked, he says, is everything well with you? And she says, yeah, everything's fine. Sorry, did I miss something? Your son just died, everything's not fine. She's either got a serious case of denial, or she's expecting the man of God to know something. Anyway, he does know something, he says something's not right. Sends his servant, go and check it out. Servant comes, Gehazi comes back and says, son's dead. He goes, spreads himself out over the kid. Kid lives! Incredible! Only because Elisha knew God, like Elijah. Then there's John the Baptist, out eating locusts and honey in the desert. And John the Baptist brings all these people to repentance. Then you've got, as we mentioned, Stephen and Philip and Paul. They did all kinds of stuff. And lastly, as it says very big on the thing, because I tried to get the word to look, Jesus. Jesus. And there are a couple of times when you read, and it says Jesus went to, and he healed all who were sick. Not some of them, but all of them. You've got to place that in context, because when he went to Nazareth, he said he couldn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith. So that's a different subject. But the point was, Jesus knew God. Jesus was God, yes, but Jesus knew God. And when you read the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus is always off praying. The disciples are looking everywhere. Where were you, Jesus? He's off praying. Everybody's looking for you. Jesus off praying. Why? Because he knows God. And he wants to know him and have that close relationship. All of these people have in common that they were close to God. They spend time with him. They get revelations from him. And they're full of the Spirit. Go back to the Billy Graham story at the beginning. What was the first secret? Knowing the Word of God. So we need to have a knowledge of God in terms of our relationship with God, but then we also need to have a knowledge of God in terms of the Bible. How many of you have a Bible that sits on a shelf and collects dust? How many of you have people who have, you know people, they have a Bible in their house, but it sits there on the shelf or on the coffee table and collects dust? The point of the Bible, now you see mine's leather, it's not that old, it's only about 6 years old, but look, it's already starting to fray at the edge. Why? Because I use the thing. Because I read it. It's got notes in it. Why? Because I want to know God. The Bible says, because I know God. We need to know God. If you want more power in your life, we've got to have a close relationship to God, but we've also got to know his word. So I challenge you, and I believe the Lord is speaking to us and saying, if we want to see things change in our lives, if we want to see things change in this country, in this town, in this place, we've got to know God. Both experience and through the word. How much time do we spend reading and studying the Bible? How much time do we allow the Bible to read us? When you read the Bible, do you let the words read you? It's not so much you reading the thing and coming up with a meaning. It's about actually the word reading you and saying stuff to you and saying, oh, this is like you. You need to do this. We've got to get close to God and we've got to learn the word. We've spent time in the word. And the second thing about more power is submission to his word, his will. Now, I like this word submission because it embraces all kinds of stuff. James 4, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Lord's Prayer. What do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 24 verse 1. We've got to submit to God. We've got to submit to his will. Because, as Paul tells us in Romans 12 verse 2, his will is pleasing, acceptable, and perfect. We've got to submit to his will. We want more power, we need to submit. And so the first part of submission is that thing that Billy Graham got taught by Stephen Alford when they were in that dreary room in Wales, was surrender. And again, we don't like surrender. We don't like giving up things that we like. But if God says, stop eating chocolate because it's bad for you, what are you going to do? If the doctor says, stop eating chocolate, it's bad for you, what are you going to do? You're probably going to stop eating chocolate because the doctor said. Now, you do that because you trust the doctor, because the doctor knows things about your body that you probably don't, because they're clever. If God says it, how come we have such an issue with doing it? If God says, it's not about you, how come we still make our lives all about us? Surrender. We have to be willing to give God everything. Our time, our money, our possessions, everything. It's God's. The whole lot. Our lives, our very lives, need to be surrendered to God. That's part of submitting to his will. Why? Because Jesus gave up his whole life for us. And if Jesus does that, then we must follow the Master. Because the whole point of being a Christian is that you're being a little Jesus. And if we're not surrendering, we're not being a little Jesus. And the whole point is that we become little Jesuses. Talk about Jesus again. Philippians 2. Submission also involves obedience. Obedience. Again, not a very popular word in today's society. Everybody wants the preachers to preach a bless me message. Claim it, name it, and claim it. Yeah, you can have God's power when you surrender your life to him and when you obey what he says to do, just like Jesus. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. And in chapter 5 verse 8 of Hebrews, it says that Jesus learns obedience through suffering. Jesus was God, perfect man, and even Jesus learns obedience. That, friends, should tell us something about submitting to his will. If Jesus has to learn obedience, so do we. We learn it as children when our parents, hopefully we had good parents who had boundaries for us and said, don't do that because you're going to burn yourself. And so you don't touch the oven when it's on, right? Simple, stupid example, but that's the kind of thing it is. And maybe as we get older, we learn more boundaries and more rules about how to behave and how not to behave and how to obey our parents when they tell us to do one thing or other. People don't like the word obedience because it sounds like we're lording it over them. I'm not lording anything. It's just that God is in control. God's in charge. And if God's in charge, we've got to obey God. Simple as that. If we want more power, we need to submit to his will, which means we need to surrender and obey. And so the challenge comes to us. When's the last time we said, God, you can have it all? You can have my time, you can have my money, you can have my gifts, you can have my skills, you can have my possessions, you can have my house, you can have the lot. God, you can have my family. When's the last time we sat down with God and said, you know what, Lord, I need to take this surrender thing seriously? If we want to see the place transformed, we've got to surrender. Do we like surrendering? No. None of us like surrendering because it means we have to give up control. But God is great, so I don't have to be in control. I just have to surrender. And when's the last time we heard the voice of God and we obeyed? Hopefully that wasn't too long ago. Hopefully it was this morning when we got up and he said something to us and we said, yes, Lord. But if it isn't, it's okay. You just have to say, today's a new day. Today, Lord, I make the choice. We've just got to make a decision. Just make a decision to surrender and to obey. So, coming into land, you know, like on a plane. God's power is able to accomplish anything. Abundantly, far more than we can ask or imagine, like we read. We have access to that power through the Holy Spirit. We have access to that power. This is how amazing God is. He gives us access to that power. And he says, do what I want you to do. But we've got to know God intimately as Father. We've got to know God through reading and studying the Word. And then we've got to submit to his will through surrender and obedience. And the question that we all have to be left with at the end of that is, where am I at today? What steps do I need to take to rectify some of this in my life? Where am I at? Because the life of God in his power is the greatest life you'll ever have. I think of people like Heidi Baker, who lives in the slums of Mozambique. And she sees miracles happen all the time. Why? Because she spends 4 to 6 hours in God's presence. She gets up at like 4 o'clock in the morning and spends until 10 o'clock in worship and prayer. Just to be close to Father God. And so when they run out of chicken for this thing they were running, this was a number of years ago now, they had this big dinner they were planning for all the kids, because she's got all these orphans that she looks after, and she wants to look after 1 million kids. And she's got hundreds of thousands of kids she wants to look after. And these missionaries came over from the West to visit. And they ate all the chicken. What are we going to do? We got no chicken. We got 2 chickens left. That's it. How are we going to feed all these kids? Because they ate all the chicken. Well, all they can do, they pray. They pray over the chicken. And the chicken is just, they keep doling it out. There's plenty of food for everybody. And some left over. Why? Not because Heidi Baker's an amazing person. She is. But that's not the point. The point is she's close to God. We can do amazing things. Friends, this is, if you don't hear anything I say today, and this isn't in my notes, but you need to hear this, and I'm going to keep saying this until you start believing it, and you should start saying it over yourselves until you believe. Within each one of us is the potential to change the world. Within every single person. Just like a seed, if you look at a pine nut, if you crack open a pine nut, and look at the image that's imprinted on the middle of a pine nut, no word of a lie, you will see an image of a pine tree. Because it's the DNA of the seed to become a tree. Same for you and me. God has placed within us the ability to do anything that God wants. To have incredible power. You have the potential to change the world. You're not 50 and finished. You're not 70 and done with. God's not finished with you yet. God will never be finished with you. You'll die. Jesus is going to come back. New earth, new heavens. He's still not finished with us. Still work to do. For eternity. Loving God forever. He's never finished with us. Friends, you can't just give up. It might look impossible. It might look crazy. You might think, I haven't got the resource to do this. God's not finished with us yet. Within each one of us is the potential to change the world. Not change Westbury, not change West End Baptist Church, not change the churches together. Change the world. Within every seed is the potential for a forest. Friends, the quicker we get hold of that truth and start living it, the quicker things are start going to happen. God's going to start moving. So where are you today? Where am I today? Do I believe it? What am I going to do about it? Let's pray together. Spend a moment, and because I've yapped at you for a while, spend a moment asking God, what are you saying to me through this? What do I need to take away from this today? Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Thank you, Lord, that within each one of us is the potential to change the world. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that at the moment we said yes to Jesus, his Spirit came to live within us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your power that we have access to. More than that, Lord, thank you that we can know you and have a close, intimate relationship with you as our Father God. Thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible, and we can read and study and be blessed. And let it read us and be challenged and changed as a result. And thank you, Lord, for yes, even the gift of surrender. Of being able to be surrendered to his will. Of being able to have the gift of being just giving it all. Everything. And the ability, the gift of obedience. Thank you that Jesus, you learned obedience through suffering. And you have passed that on to us as a gift, as a blessing. Lord, wherever we are right now on any of those issues, wherever we happen to be, whether we're really good at surrender and really good at obedience or really rubbish, whether we're really close to you or really rubbish at being close to you, whatever we're at, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, come now and meet us. And I pray for every person in this room that they would now, as we come back into singing again, that you would reveal yourselves to them like they've never seen before. Lord, come and reveal yourself to us afresh. In ways that we have not seen before. Something new, something fresh, something that we've never seen. Reveal us to ourselves in the person of Jesus. Lord, show us who you are and show us who we are. I pray, Father, that we would have open hands and open hearts, ready to receive all that you have for us. And Lord, where we are closed off, will you come and open us, that we might receive the fullness, the abundant life that you have for us. Lord, where we don't want to surrender because we're angry at you, Lord, help us to open our fist and to allow you to take that anger from us and replace it with joy. Lord, where we're immensely disappointed that you didn't come through over something we were praying for, will you help us to open our fist and allow you to take that disappointment and replace it with peace? Lord, where we're discouraged, and we're so easily discouraged, help us to open our fist. Allow you to take that disappointment, that discouragement, and replace it with love and acceptance. Holy Spirit, will you come now? Enter in afresh to our lives. In Jesus' name.